Mindful of the fact that there are maybe many children dialing in, I'm going to begin with a story from the Eggermeyer's Bible Storybook this morning. Familiar story to many. One day, a man traveled the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, robbers stopped him. They took his money, tore off his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead by the roadside. Soon, a priest came along. He saw the injured man lying there, but he did not stop to help. He did not even say a kind word to the poor man. Next, a Levite came by. He too saw the wounded man lying by the road, but he did not give him a second look. He hurried on, leaving the poor man to die. Perhaps the man would have died if a kind-hearted Samaritan had not come along. The Samaritan saw the suffering man lying there, and at once he stopped his mule, climbed down, and bent over the stranger. The wounded man was a Jew. Even though the Jews were not friendly to his people, the Samaritan felt he must help this Jew who was in great trouble. First, he poured oil on the man's wounds and bandaged them. Then, lifting the man to his mule, the Samaritan took him to an inn. Here, he cared for the wounded man. On the next day, the Samaritan had to continue his journey. To the innkeeper, he gave money and explained, "Take care of this man until he is well. If you need more money, I will pay it when I come back." "Now," asked Jesus, "which of these three men was a neighbor to the one who was attacked by the robbers?" This story, the story of the Good Samaritan, again, may be a familiar one to you. In fact, the term Good Samaritan has entered into the English language and refers to anyone who risks themselves to save another. The risk taken by the Samaritan in Jesus' story would have been immediately apparent to his original listeners. As Daryl Bach says, Jesus picks the treacherous road from Jericho to Jerusalem as the site of the incident. This 17-mile journey was well known for its danger. The cultural equivalent today might be a trip through parts of the inner city in the middle of the night. This road was hazardous, as the man who falls among the thieves finds out. Thieves took advantage of the caves that lined the road as it wound through the desert, jumping travelers as they passed through. Stopping to help someone left for dead on the side of the road then was a risky move. The same robbers who had beaten that man might still be lurking in those caves looking to jump you if you went to help. The Samaritan then was taking his life into his own hands as he reached out to help this man who had been beaten and left for dead. Jesus ends his story by asking, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The correct answer, of course, is the Samaritan, the one who showed him mercy. And when Jesus hears the correct response, he quickly adds, "You go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Risk yourself for the good of another." Now, such an admonition will inevitably raise questions. In fact, Jesus tells this story in answer to a question that he himself was asked by a lawyer seeking to test him. So we need to be careful in terms of how we go about applying this text to our lives. But before we begin even asking those questions, let's let the force of Jesus' words land on us for just a few seconds. You go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. What does that mean for us today? Well, to answer that question, it's important to consider Jesus' story within its proper context. To that end, I am going to read now from Luke chapter 10. If you have a Bible there at home, feel free to grab it. Turn to Luke chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Hear now the word of the Lord. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The immediate context for the story of the Good Samaritan is this interchange between Jesus and the lawyer who is seeking to test him. But that's only one of three contexts that we need to keep in mind as we seek to apply this story to our lives today. The other two contexts are the wider context of the Gospel of Luke, where this story is told by Jesus after he has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and our own immediate context today, faced as we are with a coronavirus pandemic that is keeping us from gathering for worship this morning. What do we do? How do we apply this text today to our situation? How can we go and do likewise when we're supposed to be self-isolating and engaging in social distancing? Well, let's spend some time, shall we, considering the context in which we find ourselves today. I find it particularly interesting that in God's good providence, we are scheduled to study the parable of the Good Samaritan this Sunday as part of our ongoing series in the Gospel of Luke. And that's the way it's been for months now. I tracked out. I wanted to be somewhere for Easter. I wanted to look at all of Luke chapter 10 as we're heading to the cross. And so this has been planned for months. This is the nature of expositional preaching. Just one text after another, after another, after another. But God stands behind all of this planning. God stood behind choosing the Gospel of Luke 1.5 years ago. And God stood behind the plans as they were leading up to Easter, so that this text was for this day in this situation. God has purposes here. And right now, I think one of the chief purposes God has is this. He wants to remind his church to be risky with their love. Remember, Jesus told this story in answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" If I am to love my neighbor as myself, that's the focus here, neighbor love. If I am to love my neighbor as myself, who is it that I am supposed to love that way? And Jesus' answer is, whoever is in need. Which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The focus here is love. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. What does that look like in the midst of a coronavirus pandemic? Desiring God staff writer Marshall Segal answers this question in an article entitled, What Courage Might Corona Unleash? In it, he asks this, will the church at the right moments and with great wisdom rally to meet the needs around us and in so doing serve the progress and joy of others' faith in Jesus? Segal thinks so, saying that this kind of courage will not be reckless or dismissive, ignoring wise public precautions. One of the most loving things we can do now is limit and slow the spread of the virus. So the word we've been hearing all week is a good one. Stay at home. But this kind of courage also will be ready in the days to come to step forward where needed when few others will. David Brooks reminds us that during the Spanish flu pandemic that battered America in 1918, as conditions worsened, health workers in city after city pleaded for volunteers to care for the sick. Few stepped forward. In Philadelphia, the head of emergency aid pleaded for help in taking care of sick children. Nobody answered. In times like this, Christians freed from the fear of death could be the first to step forward. Will we answer if that call comes? If clinics and hospitals filled and overflowing cannot care for everyone? Or will we walk right on past the need the way the priest and the Levite did in Jesus' story? I'm sure they had reasons that seemed justifiable to them in the moment for why they should simply keep on walking. But in the end, they walked by and did not help. No doubt you will ask, how do we balance bold risk-taking on the one hand with wise safety on the other? Interestingly, John Piper was recently asked this question without any reference to the coronavirus. His answer, I found, was tremendously helpful. He said this, I have struggled with this question a lot over the years, partly because of where I live, and partly because of trying to understand texts in the Bible. And I don't want to give the impression that the Bible disregards a father's calling to protect his family, or a disciple's obedience in fleeing from persecution. But I am going to argue that the overwhelming thrust of the New Testament is that the disciples of Jesus incline from the heart toward meeting needs at the risk of loss more regularly, at least we ought to, than we incline toward staying safe and comfortable by neglecting risky helpfulness. Or, he says, to put it another way, I don't want to prescribe precisely when love calls for self-protection and when love calls for self-risk, but the burden of the New Testament is to infuse the faith and love that leans toward self-risk rather than toward self-protection. And I suspect the double reason for that is that, on the one hand, we are selfish by nature. And I need, he says, far more help to break free from that selfishness than I need help with living in sync with it. And on the other hand, The second of the double reasons why the New Testament leans this way is that the glory of God shines much more brightly in the countercultural, counterintuitive risk-taking of God's people for the sake of love than it shines in self-protection, which pretty much looks just like the way the unbelieving world would act. Why would they be impressed and give God glory for us acting just like them? Those words landed with force on my heart. What happens if and when this thing explodes so that it's everywhere? And suddenly the hospitals are calling for volunteers to come and care for the sick. Will I go? Will you go? Now, I am not saying that we need to run out and be foolhardy at this point. No. Right now, the loving thing is to do the self-isolation and the social distancing that we've been encouraged to do. But the time may come, when this disease is everywhere. And the loving thing to do will be to risk your own health and safety to care for others who are suffering. My word to you in light of this text is this: be ready, church. Be ready. But of course, the 19 in COVID-19 stands for 2019, the year in which the first case was identified. So no one was thinking about coronavirus when Jesus first told this story. Instead, they were thinking about how they might be able to secure a place in heaven. After all, that was the focus of the lawyer's question in the immediate biblical context. Teacher, he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and so on, so on, so on. Everyone present for this conversation is thinking, what do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life? And in a time with such fear and uncertainty, this is a good question. What must I do in order to inherit eternal life? Because my earthly life may end soon. How can I ensure that I have eternal life? Did you notice that Jesus doesn't come right out and answer the question? Rather, he turns it around on the lawyer and points it right back at him. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And when the lawyer answers with the Bible's two greatest commandments, Jesus says that he has answered correctly. Do this, he says, and you will live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. The question is, how are you doing at doing this? How are you doing? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? In other words, do you love God with the fullness of every faculty that you have? How about your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are you willing to risk your life and your comfort to reach out to your neighbor who is sick and in distress? Now you can see where the lawyer's question comes from, right? Who is my neighbor? If I need to love my neighbor like that in order to inherit eternal life, then I'd better hope that I only have a few neighbors in order to have to love that way. Already, the lawyer has a sinking feeling that he doesn't measure up. And then, of course, Jesus comes along with the story of the Good Samaritan and erases all doubt. As Jesus told the story, the lawyer and his hearers were expecting something other than what they got. They expected the threefold rhythm of the Semitic story form to reveal that an Israelite layman came by and helped the man. Many people were unhappy with the clergy, and they expected Jesus to say that an average good guy Jew came along and showed up the clergy. That would be a slap at the establishment, but many, perhaps most, would applaud it. No one expected Jesus to finish the story the way he did. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. A Samaritan? As Kent Hughes reminds us, the mutual hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans went back for centuries when the Samaritans intermarried with their Assyrian conquerors. The Jews considered them racial half-breeds and religious apostates. So the Samaritans responded by calling the Jews apostates. Full-blooded, of course, but apostate nonetheless. The Samaritans set up a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, later destroyed by the Jews. They published their own edition of the Pentateuch, and they established a rival liturgy. The Jews responded by publicly cursing the Samaritans in the synagogues and praying daily that they might not enter into eternal life. That's interesting, given the question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? They didn't even want the Samaritans to enjoy eternal life. As Philip Reichen says, it's difficult to come up with a contemporary comparison that conveys the same sense of social surprise that the original listeners of this story would have experienced. We do not really understand this story, he says, until we make a racial and religious comparison that seems to go too far. Maybe it would be something like an Islamic fundamentalist helping an evangelical Christian who was injured in a terrorist attack. It was the last thing anyone would expect. And in fact, if the injured man had not been so desperate, he may have refused the Samaritan's help altogether. These men were not neighbors at all. They were enemies. And yet Jesus says that the Samaritan, this enemy, proved to be a neighbor to the Jew who had fallen among the thieves. And then the final punch is this: you go and do likewise. If you want to earn eternal life, then you need to love God with the fullness of every faculty that you have. And you need to be willing to risk your health, well-being, and even your life for an enemy who is in need. How do you measure up? How do you measure up? I know I fall short again and again and again and again. Which, by the way, was Jesus' point. You can't earn eternal life by anything that you do. It's all of grace. And that's where we need to look at the third context. We've seen the first context, our life situation right now with this coronavirus pandemic. We've seen the immediate context of the story with Jesus' conversation with this lawyer. But remember the wider context in the Gospel of Luke. This story comes after Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. As D.A. Carson says, the parable is pretty straightforward in its immediate context, but now remember that this is on the way to the cross. Who is the ultimate Good Samaritan? Oh, in the account before us, as Jesus tells us, the Good Samaritan is a figure who represents someone who actually looks after a broken, bruised, unknown man at the side of the road. He has no kinship with him and doesn't know him, but he sacrifices his good and risks his life. He looks after him and pays for his expenses. This actually saves the man from slavery, because the man didn't have any resources of his own. He's naked after all. The robbers took it all. Then 6 weeks later, long after the Samaritan has moved on, if the man wants to leave the hotel and can't pay the bill, he would have to sell himself into slavery. Again, this is before there was anything like chapter 11 or chapter 13. The Samaritan's generosity then has saved him both from death and from slavery. And it's a way of asking the question in the context, who is acting like a neighbor? But now, read it on the way to the cross. The ultimate Good Samaritan, who comes to broken people, condemned to death, binds up their wounds, saves their lives, and frees them forever from slavery because he pays it all, is Jesus. Through his substitutionary death and subsequent resurrection, Jesus rescues us from our slavery to sin and from the death sentence that was ours because of our sin. Not only that, but by being the ultimate Good Samaritan, Jesus fulfills the law that we could not. He earns eternal life for himself and then graciously gives it to all who will believe. As Phil Ryken puts it, the good news of the gospel is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has loving grace for law-breaking sinners who are themselves not good neighbors. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Great Samaritan. The Great Samaritan who says to you and to me, you go and do likewise. Go, be a Good Samaritan to the people you meet along life's way. Don't make excuses, but accept the responsibility to be a good neighbor for Christ's sake. Don't look away, but see what needs to be done. Don't cross over to the other side, but take the time to stop and help. Don't quit before the job is done, but by the grace of God, carry things through all the way to the end. And don't do these things to gain eternal life, because you can't. But rather, do them because when you were beaten, bloodied, and left for dead, Jesus came and showed mercy to you. Let's pray.